The goal of our present study, in combination with what we are hearing from Don Carson during the second half of our mornings together, is to more thoroughly understand what happened to us in our new birth in Christ. What happened to us and what is happening to us still because of our new birth. How does what Peter says about our new birth compare with what John says about our new birth? Hopefully, by studying Peter, we will hear John even better as he describes our new birth in his gospel. So this morning I wish to declare to you that the Bible says our grounding in Christ births joy in our hearts that sustains us through suffering. Growing out of our new birth in Christ, a birth that has connected us intimately with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is a hope that is alive and powerful, combining to overcome the onslaught of suffering from real trials. Our new birth in Christ gives birth to a hope that is living and full of power in the face of suffering. In our introduction to 1 Peter last Sunday, I gave you the rationale for studying 1 Peter in our sermons while we are listening to Don Carson teach us from John 3. Both Peter and John address the subject of being born again, or the new birth that uniquely belongs to Christians. So instead of preaching sermons from John, which I most recently have done, I thought it good to preach from 1 Peter, so we can compare and contrast Peter and John's understanding of our new birth. I thought it to be instructive to see that Peter and John were equally close to our Lord and were probably privy to all the same teaching that Jesus gave. Peter and John were teammates together for at least 3 years as disciples of Jesus Christ. So Peter wrote his letter, 1 Peter, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These scattered Christians are strangers in Asia Minor, not primarily because they live among hostile people, though that is true, and not merely by circumstance, but because they are children of a new father, and their home is now with him. This world is no longer their home. Heaven is their home, thus making them strangers here on earth. Three themes are introduced in the first seven verses of 1 Peter 1, and they show up again and again throughout this letter. The themes, salvation, hope, and suffering, are all directed to what Peter understands our new birth in Christ to mean. Theme 1, salvation. This is Peter speaking to us about having a new birth. We are selected on purpose. Our new birth in Christ originates with God, attaching us to Him and His people, and giving us a purpose for belonging to Him. In chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." We are sprinkled by Christ's blood. Our new birth is made possible only by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. We are sanctified, set apart by, to, and for our triune God. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation, in our new birth. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And fourth, we are saved from our desperate and fatal situation. Chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." Because of sin, we all need a Savior who will search for us and rescue us. Jesus is that Savior, and His rescue takes us out of the death that we have in sin and places us into new life in Himself. This is the new birth. The second theme is hope, from verse 3 of chapter 1. "In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our hope is in the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 13, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." This hope grows out of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because God raised Jesus from the dead and glorified Him, our faith and hope reside in God. Our hope is also our heritage. Our new birth establishes us into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil or fade. Our hope is also in heaven, the destination to our hope. It will be in the presence of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verses 4 and 5. "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, our third theme in these verses of 1 Peter. Suffering. Peter introduces us to the theme of the reality of suffering in the Christian's life. What we will discover over the course of the next two Sundays is that suffering appears to be the refining fire that proves our faith to be genuine. The faith that is our response of trust in Jesus Christ. Now, it's quite easy and gratifying to establish the connection between our salvation and our hope. But it may be harder for us to accept that suffering is just as connected to our salvation as is hope. Our focus this morning will be on the role of trials and the suffering those trials bring on people who have been born again or are living in their new life in Christ. Peter is saying that our new birth involves an interweaving of salvation, hope, and suffering as we move towards the day of Christ's ultimate revealing. My friend Danny Gustafson has begun his eternity in the presence of our Lord, where the salvation that was ready and waiting to be revealed for him has now been revealed. Last week at this time, few would have thought that the day would not end before Danny's heart stopped beating. Though God holds our breath within His hands, and we do not know the hour when He will take it from us, there are times in our lives when at first it seems we have come to the end of the road, and then in a surprise move, God restores us for a little while longer to continue our walk with Him on this earth. In those moments, we can think we dodged a bullet and even forget the One who has numbered our days. But it is precisely in those extensions to our lives where we have passed through the water or through the fire that our praise should be sweeter and our testimony more clear, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Friend, we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If we could see with the vision of our Lord, it would be my strong suspicion that it would be revealed to us that there have been multiple occasions over the course of our lives when we have escaped a life-ending event simply by the gracious and merciful hand of our Lord. In acknowledgement of those kinds of events that my father was well aware of in his life, he would often comment to me that he was living on borrowed time and called those years his bonus years. And I suggest that all of us who have been born again, who have died to our old selves and been raised to new life in Jesus Christ, are all living in our bonus years. And thus God has given us a song to sing with words of our mouths and meditations from our hearts and the service of our hands that sound much like this song of David from Psalm 116. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. This may be the day that you are born again by the Spirit of God. God may have brought you here today to hear His Word, empowered by His Spirit, so that He could birth new life in yours. Today you may realize that you have not previously been born again. You may have gone through the motions, expressed a desire, but you have never truly released control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today can be the day you do that. Suffering may be what reveals to you whether you have been born again or not, for suffering will make you bitter or make you better, drive you to curse God, or inspire you to bless God. Though I'll be addressing verse 7 from chapter 1 in next week's sermon, I'll include it in our reading for today, simply verses 6 and 7 from 1 Peter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what does suffering have to do with being born again? I suggest this. Growing out of our new birth in Christ that has connected us intimately with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a hope that is alive and powerful, combining both life and power to overcome the onslaught of suffering from real trials. Because we have new life in Christ, we have the resource of a living and powerful hope to persevere through trials that may bring with them bitter suffering. Let's get better acquainted with verse 6 by looking at three translations of the verse. And you'll notice that there is very little difference between them. Want to kick that up there? Oh, I see our screen is off, isn't it? All right. You fill in the missing sides there, I guess. From the NIV, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Notice the difference, a little difference from New American Standard. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." And then from the ESV, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Notice first, our roots are revealed in suffering. Rejoicing reveals deep roots. Verse 6 seems to state an impossible proposition. Rejoice in your suffering, or rejoice while you grieve. Those two emotions are diametrically opposed. Let's see if we can make sense of this. Peter states that our rejoicing is in this. But what is the "in this" that we see in verse 6? Well, it is this. It comes from verses 3 through 5. "In the great mercy of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So we rejoice in our new life, our new hope, our new wealth, and our new security. Such gifts provide ample reason to rejoice. But all of us have experienced trials that threaten our joy. We are liars to deny it. But most of us also can testify to the reality that we have not always been defeated by our trials. We have drawn deeply into the well of life that is ours in Christ and found Him to sustain us through the trial. So we know that it isn't a completely impossible proposition to rejoice while we are suffering. Let me try to paint the picture of verse 6. Actually, the picture has already been painted by David in Psalm 1, speaking of the man who is blessed. In verse 3 of Psalm 1, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." So picture the tree by a stream of water in a harsh desert. Though the sun is beating and baking down on the tree, because that tree is rooted deeply and drinks freely of the waters below the surface, the tree sings a song in the midst of the severest trials. In other words, the harsh desert or the suffering reveals if we have deep roots. The test is, are we rejoicing under the scorching heat? rejoicing in suffering is the evidence of deep roots. We are to be like that tree, delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night, drinking freely of the waters of life below the surface. Because of being born again to a living hope, we are in a continual state of rejoicing. Or should we say, we have every reason to be in a continual state of rejoicing. When we recognize the extent to which we have been transformed and made new by Christ, it is then that our perspective on disappointments, grief, and trials informs us that they are but for a little while. Second observation is that suffering is required for growth, necessary for strength. Peter takes this perspective on our suffering through trials even beyond this, that our trials are necessary tools used by God to help our faith grow. Now, what should we make of that little phrase, if need be, or if necessary, or what the NIV uses, may have had to? Who makes the determination that we need to suffer for a little while? Is that a human decision? Well, I can see a personal trainer for an athletic club making that decision for an out-of-shape client. Athletic coaches make that determination regularly in order to prepare their teams to be competitive against a formidable foe. Should it then surprise us that God would make that determination when our faith needs to become stronger? Does it surprise you that God allows us to go through various trials because it may be necessary for our growth? Third, there are a variety of kinds of suffering. And what should we make of the statement that our trials will be various trials, as in a variety, as in multiple and of different kinds? Besides suggesting that it's likely we won't get off this planet without having multiple trials to face, we are assured that when we look back on those trials, they will create a colorful variety pack, each one bearing its own signature imprint on our lives and on our faith. Our trials will be of a variety of kinds. Jesus seems to confirm that in Matthew 6:34. Each day has enough troubles of its own, so don't worry about tomorrow. Fourth, these are real trials, real sufferings. 1 Peter 1:6 contains the word grief or distress or suffer. What do we do with that? Warren Wiersbe suggests that we not treat our trials with a careless attitude, for that would be dishonest. These trials are not mere figments of our imagination. They are real. And the suffering Peter speaks of is real. Later in his letter, Peter makes it clear that he's talking about real trials with real suffering. But he also clarifies that there are some trials in which we should not rejoice. Verses 12 through 16 of chapter 4, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So Peter distinguishes among the variety of trials that we'll encounter, and then clarifies that the ones that come our way because of our disobedience to God are of a whole different kind, and not what he is talking about in this letter. Trials that result from our sinfulness should make us ashamed and are not a cause for rejoicing. And then lastly, we suffer relatively for short times. There's yet another important truth Peter highlights in verse 6 about our trials that come as a result of our identification with Christ. It's in the phrase, though now for a little while. Like temptations, trials will come to an end. We all know too well that some trials end only with our physical death. But Peter is telling us here that in light of eternity and the joy we have begun to experience in Christ, our earthly trials are only for a little while. So to the ones who have suffered a lifetime, there is yet hope that exceeds that suffering and worth investing in. In the 5th chapter of his letter, Peter speaks again of the little while to suffer. Verse 10, chapter 5. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So what does suffering have to do with our new birth into a living hope? Suffering is the revealer of the depths of our roots in Christ. In this regard, suffering could reveal that we have no roots. We have no source of living water to draw on in our suffering, and thus have not been born again into a living hope in Christ. Suffering is required if we are going to grow in Christ and become strong. Suffering comes to us in a variety of kinds. Suffering is real for the Christian. It's not a figment of our imagination. Suffering will only last a relatively short time. So we've learned a bit about the nature of our suffering as Christians in a fallen world among fallen people. We need to suffer through a variety of trials that are real and not imaginary trials, but in the light of eternity will be suffered for only a little while. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there in the hollow of His hand. What have I to dread? What have I to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. When through fiery trials thy pathways shall lie, My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. If you have not come to the place of understanding that you are in need of being rescued by our Savior Jesus Christ, I urge you to plead with Him urgently and earnestly to make it known to you today that you desperately need Him to be your Savior. If you have lost sight of the hope that belongs to you as one who has been rescued, if you have placed your hope on earthly treasures and earthly accomplishments, but seldom think about setting your hope fully on the grace that will be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, I plead with you to take Peter's exhortation seriously today. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. If you are so afraid of suffering for being identified with Jesus Christ that you have silenced your voice about the greatest good news in the universe, I urge you to remind yourself again that Jesus Christ suffered in His body for you so that you could be done with sin and evil human desires and be fully given to the will of God. Ask God to help you rejoice when He invites you to participate in His sufferings, even as you wait for the revealing of His glory.